So, I'd like to talk to you about typology tonight, and we're going to be discussing this based on the pretty much text that we just read, where the word antitype is there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. So typology and the Church of Christ and the Ark of Noah, we're going to see some comparisons that are there. And pretty much before I begin with the rest of the lesson, I'd like to first of all define some terms for you. Typology. What is typology? I could give you my own definition, which is the study of types and antitypes, but I'm going to give you the definition of the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, which says, branch of biblical interpretation in which an element found in the Old Testament prefigures one in the New Testament. The initial one is called the type, and the fulfillment is designated as the antitype. And then we have what is an antitype. The antitype, we can say that is a picture, a representation, a symbol of something yet to come. And it's usually found in the Old Testament. And to further explain this, using biblical terminology or terms that appear in the Bible, a type is pretty much a shadow, a copy or model of the real thing found in the New Testament. And a type can be pretty much a biblical place, person, event, institution, office, or an object. And you have some examples there. Jerusalem being a type, Adam, the flood, prophets, tabernacle, etc. So when you have that, you see what the definition of the type is and also what the definition of the, or what a type can be actually. Now, the antitype. What is the antitype? That which corresponds to the type or the fulfillment of the type. In other words, the real thing. And I'm going to give you a brief illustration here. Picture an apple tree. The type is the shadow. Whenever you want to go and grab an apple, you can see the shadow of the apples hanging there being moved by the wind, but you don't go to the shadow to grab the apple. But what you can do is you can follow the shadow and it will lead you to the actual tree where the actual apples are, and then you can grab one. And that's the real thing. You can pretty much eat the apple from the real thing, not from the shadow. And that's pretty much the definitions for type and antitype. And when it comes to types and antitypes, some scholars pretty much tell us that we should only stick with the types and antitypes that are explicitly mentioned in the Bible. In other words, they say, well, there are some antitypes, types and antitypes that are mentioned there. We should stick with those, because if we try to find something else, then we're just going to try to stretch the truth out a little bit. But other scholars, and I agree with other scholars, say that pretty much the types and antitypes that are found explicitly in the Bible, they pretty much demonstrate how to find other types and antitypes. Because imagine, if the Bible showed you every type and antitype that's in there, you know, the Bible would be like a huge book. Just picture the plan of salvation. If every time the Bible told you how a person is saved, and repeated, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, be faithful, every time a person needs to be saved, and every time the Bible mentioned that, the Bible, again, would be like a huge book. So it is our responsibility to use our minds and our brains in order for us to be able to figure those out. So I agree with the scholars that say that the types and antitypes that are mentioned explicitly in the Bible, those actually help us in order to find other types that are not mentioned explicitly. And here's some examples of types that are mentioned explicitly in the Bible. The Passover lamb is a type of Christ, Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. And 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Not only that, but Adam is a type of Christ, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Especially verse 14, where the actual word type is used. And Adam was a type of him who was to come. Adam, the type, him who was to come. Who was that? Jesus Christ. So we see that connection being made for us in the Bible, and Paul makes that for us. Also, Jonah in the belly of the fish was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, this generation is asking for a sign, but none will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be there in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So the connection is being made for us right there. Those are explicit types and antitypes mentioned in scriptures. But there are also others that are not mentioned explicitly, or the connection is not made for us by any of the New Testament writers. One of them is Joseph. Joseph was a type of Christ. When you read the life of Joseph, you can see similarities. In fact, Mr. Arthur Pink, in his commentary, Gleanings from Genesis, and then another author by the name of Ada Hirshon, they make over 100 connections between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. So you see that Joseph was rejected by his own people. Christ was rejected by his own people. Joseph was sold. Christ was sold also. And the connections are there for you to pretty much study those if you are interested in studying types and antitypes. Crossing the Jordan River also, it means death. And Moses' first miracle, what was it? Turning water into blood. And what was Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine. So there's a connection there. So Moses is a type of Christ, and he's mentioned, and the connection is made in other parts of scriptures. But if you don't have those connections, you can at least see this one and others, and you'll be able to think for yourself and say, yes, Moses is a type of Christ. And here's a chart that Brother Dave Miller shared. I had this chart for like 20 years. Back in 2001, he shared this with us when he was teaching at Brown Trail School of Preaching. And this chart pretty much helps you make the connection of types and antitypes. When you can see here at the top and is the type, and at the bottom is the antitype. Bondage in sin, the type, the antitype, bondage in Egypt, the type, and the antitype is bondage in sin. Crossing the Red Sea, baptism. Wandering in the wilderness, the type, and the antitype, the church in the world, we could put it that way. Then we have crossing the Jordan River, death, and then the antitype, the final one in the chart, is pretty much the promised land, the land of Canaan, and that is obviously our promised land. In the antitype is heaven. So you can see the connection, and this chart pretty much helps you grasp the concept of type and antitype, and it's an interesting study that you can do whenever you are studying the Bible. A lot of people complain, I don't know how to go about studying the Bible. There are so many methods to study the Bible, and the easiest one is topical studies. The other ones are study a book, study a person in the Bible, and then the other way to study the Bible is types and antitypes, and it's a very rewarding study. In fact, if you want to read an introductory article on types and antitypes, go to christiancourier.com. And you will find that the late Brother Wayne Jackson wrote an interesting article that is titled A Study of Biblical Types. And you can get a good introduction there when it comes to types and antitypes. ChristianCourier.com. But anyway, let us move to our lesson right now. The Ark of Noah as a type of the church. We're going to be looking at that. And let me give you some background information. Throughout history, the Ark of Noah has been interpreted as a type in at least three different ways. The first one, the Ark of Noah as a type of salvation in general. Number two, the Ark of Noah as a type of Christ. And I believe some people really stretch it a little bit because they say, well, the wood of the ark represents the cross. And to me, sometimes you kind of stretch it a little bit. And that's one of the things you have to be careful on whenever you're studying types and antitypes, not to stretch certain truths a little bit or certain details a little bit. And number three, the one we're going to be focusing on, the ark as a type of the church. And throughout history, that's the three main interpretations that have been given pretty much. From the days of the church fathers, pretty much the ark has been seen as a type of the church. And we can see this here in a quote from Maximus of Turin, 5th century. The earliest one, I couldn't find the quote, but it's by Tertullian, AD 196 or 196 AD. But either way, we have Maximus of Turin saying the following: for as the ark, Noah's ark, preserved alive everyone whom he had taken in when the world was going under, so also Christ's church will bring back unhurt everyone whom it embraces when the world goes up in flames. We have other people. Jerome, 4th century, the translator of the Latin Vulgate, he says Noah's ark was a type of the church. Very simple. Augustine, also 4th century, the meaning must be that the Ark of Noah is, there's the word, picture of the church. And then Mr. Jonathan Edwards, an American theologian from the 18th century, he says, the company in Noah's Ark was upon many accounts a type of the church in Christ. And I'm talking about stretching the truth a little bit. Some people say, well, the ark is the church and the animals represents the members. You know, that's stretching the truth too much. We don't do that. But in either case, you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised all the things that people try to find little details here and there and stretch the truth a little bit too much. But anyway, as you can see, Noah's ark as a type of the church has been seen that way throughout history. Now the question is, how is the Ark of Noah a type of the church? Before we get into the lesson, let's look at some pictures. I was there a couple days ago with Google, obviously, not personally, but you can see here pretty much some pictures of the church of our, the Ark of Noah, not the Church of Christ, the Ark of Noah. I want you to pay particular attention to this right here. That's the window being referred to in Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. The Hebrew word there is not the actual word for window, but it's a skylight. And that's where the light came through in the ventilation. I'm sure Noah's wife appreciated the ventilation coming in there. But anyway, we also have more pictures here. Look at the machinery being used there, trucks and everything. Noah didn't have that. So he was a very smart man and his kids. And I don't know if he hired labor or what, but, you know, it's an impressive thing right there. We also have the inside. The outside doesn't look like much, but look, it looks pretty big right there. Then we have the second, third floors over there. We have the bears there. You know, bears can fit in there. Also the dinosaurs in case Noah had dinosaurs there in pairs. And then we have other places, you know, the bison, I think it is. I love bison burgers. But in either case, you see there, or buffalo, whatever it is, you can see that it's a pretty big place, even though it may not look that much, but there were there was enough space for a lot of animals there and the family of Noah. Noah's ark, pretty much we have there gopher wood, cock with pitch, and then, you know, the measurements there and how much it weighted. It was a pretty big boat, if you want to call it that way, or ship. But that's what you have there, Noah's ark. So the question, how is the Ark of Noah a type of the church? Number one, I want us to consider that Noah's ark only had one source of light, one window or skylight, Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, and so does the church. The question is, what is that source of light? That source of light is God and his word. Psalm 119, verse 105 clearly tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So pretty much, since God is light, 1 John 1, 5, whatever he teaches us in his word, obviously is light. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. And since God is light, he also sent his son to be light of the world. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And so we have this, that that source of light is pretty much God and his word, and we have a responsibility to that. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to heed the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, and I'm going to read it to you here. Now we carry our Bibles on our phones. So if I see you here, probably you're looking for a Bible text and not texting. So anyway, 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, notice, as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So we need to heed the word of God because it's our light in this world. To heed means to pay attention and to obey. James 1:22 tells us clearly, be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. If you hear the word of God but you don't do it, what are you doing? You're deceiving yourself. And you're trying to deceive others, but you're not going to fool God. You're deceiving yourself only. Matthew 7:21, the classic. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then Luke chapter 6, verse 46, where Jesus tells the people of his days, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So it is important that we understand our responsibility. It is to heed the word of God. And not only that, but our responsibility is to be a light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and you need to let your light shine before men so they can see your good works and glorify good. Who? God. Not give you a tap in the back, oh, you're doing so good. No, you do good works so people can see those good works and glorify God who is in heaven. So that's our responsibility. Therefore, we must walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. So it is important that we understand what our responsibility is. So we see that the type is one source of light in the ark, and the antitype also one source of light for the church. Secondly, how is Noah's ark a type of the church? Noah's ark only had one door, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16. And so does the church. There was only one door in the ark, and God was the one who was in control of it. Genesis 7:15, God says, get in the ark, and God shut the door. And then Genesis 8:15, God says, you know, get out of the ark, and God opened the door. So there was only one way in and out of the ark, and God was in control of it. And this teaches us something very important. What that teaches us pretty much is that there was only one door, obviously, and pretty much that God was in control of it. And not only that was God was in control of it, but the same is with the church. We see here pretty much that the door is Jesus Christ. If you're wondering who the door of the church is, the door, obviously, is Jesus Christ. And we have our responsibility to lead people to the door. Just like when you bring people to your home and you lead them here, here's the door, or let me walk you out, or let me show you where the door is. You know, we have a responsibility as Christians to lead people to the door who is Jesus Christ. So there was only one door, and the same with the church. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. The Bible tells us only in Jesus' name we have salvation. Acts 4:12. The Bible tells us salvation is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:10. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Therefore, it is important to be a member of the church, which is Jesus' body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And the only way to get in is through Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, what's going to happen? Will be saved. Don't allow something else to be the door or the reason why you're coming to the church. Some say, well, you know, the young kids, I like that girl that goes to that church. I want to go there. They either go. Or the girl says, oh, I like the boy that goes to that other church. And the door is like emotions. You know, or ulterior motives, whatever those are. And what happens when a relationship doesn't work out? Well, yeah, she's still going there, so I'm not going to that church anymore. Why? Because you didn't get in the church through Jesus. So you need to get in the church through Jesus, and he will guide you, you know, on what to do to be able to enter through him in the church. So very important. That's our responsibility. Jesus is the door. Next, how is Noah's ark a type of the church? Noah's ark only had one family inside. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 7, and so does the church. Only one family entered the ark, and only one family was inside the ark. And same with the church. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. We are all one family in Christ Jesus and heirs according to the promise. According to what Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29 tells us. We all have the privilege of becoming children of God, John 1:12. And we all have the privilege of being called children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. So it is important that we understand that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. We are all members of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. We are members of one another, Romans 12:5 and 1 Corinthians 12:26 through 27, and we live in the household of God, which is the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So it is important that we understand our responsibility, and that is to love one another as the family that we are. Don't come to the church and say, well, those that sit over here, don't hang out with those over there because they're ugly. Right? Well, you know, I come here because, you know, she dresses better than she does, so I'm going to hang out with her. Are we to make cliques inside the church? Are we to make of the church a social club? No. We come here for what? To worship God. As what? As one family. So it doesn't matter where you come from, what the color of your skin is. We are one family in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So it is important that we understand that. We love one another without hypocrisy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and the other verses that are there. Especially John 13, 34 and 35 where Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. And in this, people will know that you are truly my disciples if you have love for one another. But if we don't love one another and we're cliques here, cliques there, what are we showing people? We're not really showing them the love of Christ in our lives. So it is important that we understand that. Next, number four. How is Noah's Ark a type of the church? Noah's Ark was the only ark. Genesis 6:14. Make yourself an ark, not arks or boats so you can go fishing. No, make yourself an ark. And pretty much those that were saved were the ones that were inside the ark. And same with the church. There is only one church, and only those who are in it will be saved. According to the scriptures, the Bible says, you know, there's only one church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That church is the body of Christ, and Ephesians 4, 4 makes the connection. There is only what? One body. Then the Bible also tells us that God is an all-inclusive God, but he can also be an exclusive God. He is all-inclusive in the sense that he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. He's all-inclusive in the sense that he doesn't want all men to perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves everybody. God so loved the world. Yes, he's an all-inclusive God, but when it comes to the church, he is an inclusive God. What was so special about Noah and his family? Noah found grace in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God. And what happened? When he was in the ark, that's why he was saved. Through the grace of God, obviously. But, you know, he was in the ark and he was saved. If you are in the church, and I'm not talking about just visiting a church here and there and that's it. Or like some people do, oh, I'm going to mass to soothe my conscience and that's it. No, I'm talking about being a member of the church. So if you are in the church, obviously you will be saved. But why is God exclusive? Let's take a look at this. Because there is only one body, Ephesians 4:4, and that body is the church. Again, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Because Jesus only built one church, Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He doesn't say churches. He says my church. And not only that, but God is exclusive because Jesus died for his church, not many churches. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So therefore, again, since there is only one church, we need to be members of that one church because Jesus is the Savior of that one church. Only one church. You think about all the division in the religious world around us. Why is that? Well, everybody calls themselves different names. Lutherans, Anglicans, Episcopalians, and this and that. I asked at a forum one time, why can't we all just call ourselves Christians? You know, that's what the Bible teaches us. And the response that I got, well, we're all Christians in a sense, but, you know, the different names is just to pretty much let people know about our particular theological point of view. Is that what Jesus sent us to do? Have our own theological point of view? If we want the unity or the kind of unity that Jesus wants us to have, then what's going to happen? We will all speak the same thing, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. But since everybody wants to do their own thing, like Burger King, have it your own way, everybody just pretty much says, well, okay, you have your own theological point of view, I'll have mine, you're okay, I'm okay, and that's it. No, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. But it is important that we study the Bible in order for us to be able to find that one church. It is our responsibility and your responsibility as a visitor to read your Bible so you can find the church of the Bible. Not any church. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm shopping around for churches. You don't shop around for churches. Jesus already purchased the church. Hey, well, I'm just trying out, you know, see which one has the better social club. You know, that's not what it is. So we need to keep in mind that there is only one church, and those who are in it are the ones who are going to be saved. Because think about it. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body and the body is the church, then it is important to have membership in the church, to become a member. So next, how is Noah's Ark a type of the church? Noah's Ark and the people inside only had one means of salvation, water. That's what our brother read, one of the elders. You know, he was talking about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, how the people in the days of Noah and his family pretty much, and the animals in the ark, how they were saved. They were saved through water. You know, the water made that boat float. And then it's interesting to see, and the antitype to this, so the type, the water that saved Noah and his family is the type, and the antitype, the Bible clearly tells you, it even uses the word antitype in the Greek. It says the antitype to this is baptism, which now saves you. Very simple to understand. So we see here in 1 Peter 3:21 that the antitype of the waters of the flood is baptism. And obviously, that's a figure of speech called synecdoche, in which a part is made to represent the whole. We know that it's hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized in order for you to obtain forgiveness of sin or salvation. But Peter is mentioning here just baptism. Baptism saves you, you know, just to represent the entire plan of salvation. But it is important that we understand that salvation was through water. When it came to Noah and his family, he was there pretty much listening to God that there was going to be a flood coming. But since he found grace in the eyes of God, it was not just about Noah thinking, well, it's all about grace, God, I don't need to do anything. A lot of people in the religious world around us teach, it's all about grace, you don't need to do anything. What if Noah had said, well, I found grace in your eyes, there's a flood coming, but I'm just not going to build the ark. What would have happened? He would have drowned, him and his family. He would have been responsible for losing his life and putting in danger the life of his family, and probably they would have died also because they would have drowned from the flood. So it's not just about grace. Grace obviously is the original factor in their salvation, but Noah obeyed. Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark. And then chapter 6, verse 22, and thus did Noah. According to everything that God commanded him, so did he. So it is important that we obey also. Faith without works is what? Dead. So if you listen to God's word and he's telling you what to do, but you don't do it, what's the point? You know, there's no point in listening to God's word if you're not going to act upon it. So it's important that we understand that also salvation is through water, but not water alone. Noah and his family pretty much were saved, as I mentioned before. But, you know, it took obedience on their part in order for them to be able to do that. Hebrews 11:7, it talked about how Noah was told about things that he had never seen, the flood. And then James 2:17, faith without works is dead. James 2:24 talks about how faith without works will not justify a man. And then verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead. And here's an interesting connection that just popped into my head. You know, our minds just, you know, going 1,000 miles per hour. When you read Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith or through faith, What is the type of faith that justifies? Just believing, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No. James 2:24. You know that a faith without works will not justify a man. So what's the kind of faith that justifies? Having been justified by faith is the faith that actually works. So not because works save you, but because works are required. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it is important that we obey the word of God and not just hear it. Oh, yeah, I believe what he says, but you're not going to do anything about it. We need to be mindful of that. Salvation through water, but not water alone. You know, same with us. Noah was saved with water. Now baptism saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says it. I'm not saying it. Baptism, the antitype, now saves you. 1 Peter 3:21. Mark 16:16. Verse 15, go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized, what's going to happen? Will be saved. He doesn't say he that believes will be saved and then just get baptized as a symbol, you know, of your inner faith. He doesn't say that. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who doesn't believe will be condemned. Why? Because Jesus said in John 3:18, he who doesn't believe is condemned already. So it is important that we understand that when it comes to the Word of God. Especially if somebody wants to be saved, they need to follow God's plan of salvation, which is this one. One must hear the gospel of Jesus. Romans 1:16 says that the power of God for salvation is the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. We need to hear, we need to learn what the gospel is in order for us to be able to understand it and say, yeah, I believe it. How are you going to believe on something that, you know, you just don't really understand? So it is important to hear the gospel. And the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, is the message that Jesus died for you, for your sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he resurrected on the third day, according to the scriptures. Not only that, but you must believe in Jesus and his gospel. John 8:24, Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Pretty much, very simple. And not only that, but John 3:18 talks about that, and Hebrews 11:6 also talks about that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we understand, right? Hearing is important so you can learn what the gospel is, what the word of God tells you to do. Believing is important because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not only that, but you must repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5 repeat the same thing. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Very simple. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God declares that all men should repent because there will be a day of judgment, he says. So pretty much, repentance is important because if you don't repent, you will perish. So we understand. Hearing, it's important. Believing, it's important because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And repenting is important because if you don't repent, you will die in your sins. And then also, you must confess Jesus before men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me, I will deny him also. So is it important to confess Jesus? Obviously, it is important to confess him. And also, being baptized to have their sins forgiven. Again, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to receive forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Romans 6:3-4, we are baptized and buried together with Christ in the waters of baptism, and then we arise to walk in newness of life. Galatians 3:27 also talks about how, as Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. We have put on Christ. Clothes identifies you. Who do you identify with? Nike? Calvin Klein? When you put on Jesus, what's that shirt, spiritual shirt that you're wearing? Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's important to be baptized because it's salvation through water, but not water alone, because we've seen the importance of hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing. And that's what the Word of God teaches. Here's what everybody in the first century did. Here, starting with the Jews at Pentecost when the church was established. Everybody heard the word because it's important to hear. They believed it, they repented, they confessed, and they were all baptized. From the Jews at the day of Pentecost, all of them, read the book of Acts, and you will see that all the way to the 12 men in Ephesus, all of them heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, because that's how you become a member of the church. Saved through water? Yes, but not through water alone, because you have to follow these steps. We have another example here. Right here, the gospel, remember, Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. Death, burial, resurrection. Very simple. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 talks about how when we obey or when we are baptized, we are pretty much buried together with Christ. And then, just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too arise to walk in newness of life. So when you have heard the gospel, you believe it, and you are willing to repent, and you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are baptized into water, buried together with Christ, and then you arise to walk in newness of life. When does the new life begin? Right here, I believe in Jesus. I rose my hand or touched the TV or the radio. When does the new life begin? Right here. Very simple. Pictures. I'm a visual person. I like pictures. I like cartoons too. But this is very simple to understand. But a lot of people want to make it complicated. No, baptism is not essential to salvation. If the Bible is telling you baptism now saves you because it's the antitype of the waters of the flood that saved Noah and his family, who are we to deny that very truth? So it is important that we understand that. Baptism is important, salvation through water, but obviously not water alone because of all those other steps that you have to do. Next, how is the Ark of Noah a type of the church? There was work to be done in the Ark, and same in the church. A lot of people think that Christianity is a social club. Let's go plan finger foods. Let's go plan foods at the park. Let's go do all these kinds of goodies and eat potlucks and everything, which is fine. It's part of having fellowship, but that's not what the church is all about. It's about worshiping God, and it's about living the Christian life when you're not assembling with the saints. What's the point of us being here, you know, worshiping God, but then outside at work, we start cursing, we start getting angry and telling all kinds of things to the supervisor because we don't like the way he orders us around? You know, what's the point? We need to make sure we understand that as Christians, we live the Christian life because that's the kind of work that we need to do. Noah and his family were not in a cruise. If you can see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 21, Noah and his family had work to do. They had to feed the animals. And you saw the ark, you know, at least the replica. It was pretty big. And feeding the animals must have not been an easy task. And same with us. You know, we need to make sure that we get to work when it comes to being members of the church and being in the church. We have work to do. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's baptism again. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am always with you, even until the end of the age. So preaching the Great Commission, preaching the gospel to others, is one of the works that we have to do. We must live in a manner worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. We must be zealous of good works, for those that say works are not important. We must stimulate one another to love and good works, and that is done through our attendance here in worship service. The pandemic, I guess, is turning into endemic. It's like the flu, but it's caused a lot of trouble. You know, I remember the seats being more full. Now it's starting to look like the Spanish group, smaller. But in either case, I hope people are watching, you know, online, and that they are reflecting, and, you know, God, you know, will protect me if I take the necessary precautionary measures. You know, he will protect me or whatever is out there, whether you believe on it or not. And you can still come back to church. Amen. There's no point of staying at home, because at home, what's going to happen? Okay, all right, I want to go for a coffee and some cookies. And there's the sermon there, you walk away. All right, I want to go do this. Ah, now I got to go to the bathroom. You get up. There's so many interruptions at home you won't believe it. So those that are listening online, I encourage you to come back because, you know, you are missing out. There was an article written by Brother Dan Jenkins, you know, how his heart grieves and cries because a lot of people, they're just pretty much taking that as an excuse. I read a lot of people, you know, talking about starting their own online ministry. Yeah, it's okay to have, you know, online ministry where you post sermons and everything, but not to make that, you know, assembling with the saints, because you can't really assemble with the saints if you are at home wearing your pajamas. You know, that just doesn't happen. But anyway, it's important that we understand that we have work to do. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. And we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. That's our responsibility. When we are faithful, you will be rewarded. God will be rewarding you when he comes in the end. Jesus says it in Revelation chapter 22. He says, "Behold, I come, and my reward is with me to give to those according to their works." So we have work to do, just like Noah had work to do. He was not in a cruise, and the church is not a cruise. Then, how is Noah's ark a type of the church? This type pertains to the flood. And just like there was one destruction to all outside the ark, there will only be one destruction to all those outside the church. Sometimes it makes me sad to hear some co-workers say, "Well, I don't need to go to church to be saved, to make it to heaven. I just believe in God and that's it." It's important to go to church. It's important to assemble with the saints, because that's one of the responsibilities that we have. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But, you know, we need to make sure that we understand that when the destruction comes, there will only be one destruction. All those that were inside the ark were saved, but, you know, all those who were outside, they were destroyed. Genesis chapter 7, verse 20 and 23. It's a sad text. Genesis 7, and we're going to look it up here real quick. Genesis chapter 7, verse 20. "The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, that was on the dry land, died. So he," talking about God, "destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth." The earth back then was destroyed with water, but the earth, this present earth, someday, we don't know when, will be destroyed with fire. Only one destruction. There will be no tribulation, pre-tribulation, a rapture, and all disaster going on. No, there will only be one destruction, and it will be a sudden destruction, according to chapter 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, and verse 10. So it is important that we understand that the old world was destroyed with water, and this world will be destroyed with fire, especially. The sad part is that many people are not willing to obey the gospel. And if you are not willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you pretty much will be destroyed also. 2 Thessalonians, if you bear with me a little bit, 1, verses 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Notice, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen? One destruction. This, those who didn't obey God's gospel and those who didn't want to bother to get to know him, this shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. One destruction for those people who don't want to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one destruction that is coming, and pretty much it's something that, you know, we need to dread. We need to be mindful of that and prepare ourselves better every day that we have the opportunity and serve God better and be better Christians, better children of God. in order for us not to experience that destruction. Do you really want to be outside the church whenever that destruction comes? I don't want to be outside the church. Sometimes we kind of slip in and out and we think we can play those games. Don't play those games. It's too risky. What if when you're slipping out the church and doing whatever you want, you die? How long does it take to lose your salvation? I just took longer blinking than what it could take for you to lose your salvation. So it is important that we understand there's one destruction coming and you don't want to be a part of it. And this is the last type, I promise. The last type pertains to Noah and his family's hope. Noah's family and Noah's hope, they only had one hope, and so does the church. One hope. The hope Noah and his family had was to live in a new world. No more people, no more evil people getting married and doing all kinds of things, drinking, getting drunk and everything. They were the only people there now with the animals. A new world. It's like moving to a new country and you're going to start your own country. Nothing there. Later on, things obviously went sideways. But in either case, Noah had that hope. You know, I hope we get out of this ark and we start in a new world. And we'll be the new people in charge of, you know, being fruitful and multiplying. And that's what happened. So that was his hope. We too, as members of the church, only have one hope. Ephesians 4:4. There's only one body and one hope, according to the Bible. And that hope is to make it to heaven, our promised land. Our hope does not disappoint, Romans 5:5. Our hope is a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. Our hope includes an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. The question is, do you want that hope or do you want destruction? If you're not a Christian, then you need to obey the gospel to escape that destruction and have that one hope that will keep you hopeful to be in heaven someday and meeting Jesus face to face. And if you're a member of the church already, but you have not been faithful to God, then you need to be restored. But the question remains, you know, what do you want? Do you want the hope of being in heaven someday, or do you want destruction? The answer only you can give it, because you're the one who's making the choice. The plan of salvation, we already looked at it. It's there. If anybody has questions, they can ask later. But the point is, there's an invitation right now. God is inviting you to become his child. Jesus is inviting you to be a member of his church. Not join a church, but be a member by obeying the gospel, and then he adds you to his church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Do you want to accept his invitation? That's up to you. Please let us stand, and our brother who has prepared a song of invitation will sing it for us. Thank you.